I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Galatians, the second chapter. While you're turning there, two things. We read just a moment ago that Dick and Anna May were celebrating 46 years, and I didn't think that sounded right. It's 54 years, right, Brother Dick? 54 years, so congratulations on that. And then one other thing, you've probably noticed in the bulletin that we have a guest speaker tonight. It says here that Dr. Richard Stratton is going to preach. Dr. Stratton is the president of Clearwater Christian College, and he and I went to college together back in the dark ages. And but that's not true. He's not coming. He canceled Friday afternoon because of Hurricane Ivan, and it was coming towards the campus, and he didn't think he should leave, and so he called me Friday and canceled after we had already printed the bulletin up. So he will not be preaching tonight. I will be preaching tonight. And so you'll be back in our service this evening. All right, Galatians chapter 2. And I'd like to begin reading in the middle of the chapter and read down to verse 20. We'll start in verse 11 and read down to verse 20. And then I'll tell you basically what has happened in the first part. But for the sake of time, I'll not read the whole chapter. Beginning in the 11th verse, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now, this is Paul writing to the church, and he's explaining an event that happened. And he said that when Peter came to Antioch, he said, "I withstood him face to his face, because he was to be blamed." Well, what was he to be blamed for? Well, verse 12, "For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, I want you to go back up to verse 13. And I want to point out to you this little word that's found in verse 13. It is the word dissembled. Do you see that? Dissembled. I did a word study on that the other day in preparation for the sermon. And the word dissembled is the Greek word hypokrites. Now say that real fast, hypokrites. What does that sound like? Hypocrite. We get our English word hypocrite from the Greek word that is translated here, dissembled. You know what it means to assemble something? That means you put something together. And if you dissemble something, that means you tear something apart. And the idea here is that Peter's dissimulation and the rest of the gang that he influenced, that Paul rebuked their dissimulation. He rebuked their hypocrisy. And I want to speak to you this morning from verse 13, using the surrounding text, of course, but I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to simply entitle, "Ah, Those Hypocrites." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for our time together this morning. And I pray that you will bless now as the Word of God is preached. Lord, open the understanding of our hearts. And Lord, give us, I pray, a time of victory and a time of understanding this morning. Lord, may the Spirit of God deal with our hearts. May the Spirit of God bless and convict and just show us, Lord, how to better walk and better serve our Savior. And Lord, I pray that you will show us our needs this morning. Lord, whether there's someone here that needs to be saved, I pray, Lord, you'll point that out to them. Show them their need of Christ. Lord, for those that are saved, show us our need, Lord, to let you direct and guide and work in our lives. So, Lord, bless now. Fill me with the Spirit and help me as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, those hypocrites. Someone has said that a hypocrite is someone who is not himself on Sunday. That's good, isn't it? A hypocrite is someone who is not himself on Sunday. Someone else said, you shouldn't stay away from the church because of hypocrites. There's always room for one more. Now, you didn't laugh as hard on that one as you did the other one. I've heard more times than I care to remember in my years of pastoring churches. I've heard more than I care to remember people say that they didn't want anything to do with the church because of the hypocrites. But I tell you something, folks, the truth of the matter is they've got a good point. I don't agree with it, and it certainly should not be what keeps you from going to church. There's hypocrisy everywhere. There's hypocrisy in all of us. There is not a person in this room who does not exhibit hypocrisy in some area or another. If that worked, if you said, I'm not going to church because, or I'm not going to this church or to that church because of the hypocrite, if you applied that philosophy to every area of your life, you'd never go out of your house. You'd never go to the grocery store because there's hypocrites in the grocery store. You'd never go to the hospital because there's hypocrites at the hospital. And that when you die, you would tell your family, don't take you to the funeral home because there's even hypocrites at the funeral home. We are surrounded by hypocrisy, and we are, all of us, are hypocrites in some way or another. And as long as we are in these old bodies of flesh, we're going to be filled with hypocrisy. Now, the key figure here in this passage, and let me show you how this all ties to the story that Paul is telling here. I did not read the first 10 verses of this passage of Scripture, but let me just basically give you the story and piece it together for you, and you'll see Paul's argument here. The key figure in this passage of Scripture is the Apostle Peter. You might remember that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom in Matthew 16 to the Apostle Peter. Why? Well, because Peter was the apostle who was responsible for opening the door of faith first to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter who stood and preached the gospel to the Jews and 3,000 got saved. Then he was the man responsible for opening the door of faith to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And then in Acts chapter 10, he was the man that went to the house of Cornelius. God sent him to Cornelius, and he preached the gospel to the Gentiles and opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So Peter put the key in the door and opened the door of the gospel to all the different peoples of the world. He not only was the first to preach salvation to the Jews, but he was the first to introduce the gospel to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles. And you and I are here today because the gospel was preached to those Gentiles on the rooftop at Cornelius' house. Now, there are some folks back in Jerusalem, or there were some folks back in Jerusalem, who did not want to give up their Jewish traditions. They loved Judaism. They were intrigued and infatuated with the Christianity that Jesus introduced, but they did not want to give up their Judaism. These people could not understand grace. And they thought, you know, we like this salvation that Jesus has to offer. We like this idea of having your sins forgiven and going to heaven, and all that sounds great. But they just did not want to give up their Judaism. And so they said, we'll take this Christianity thing, but we will add to it our Judaism. And they went around preaching and teaching that in order for you to be saved, you had to have Jesus plus Judaism. In other words, you had to have Jesus plus you had to do something in the realm of Judaism. You had to have some Judaistic work in order to be saved. And they followed the Apostle Paul around. They sent out of Jerusalem, they sent these missionaries out, just like the church sent Paul and Barnabas out, and Silas and the rest of them. They sent these missionaries out who followed the Apostle Paul, and wherever Paul started the church, when he left, they went in and they just introduced their false doctrine and introduced their works theology and tried to mix Christianity with Judaism and tried to add Judaism to the doctrine of salvation. And this created a great deal of problems in the early church. Now, as I told you before, this teaching that was so prevalent during the first century, during the early years of the church, this teaching was called the doctrine of the patched veil. Do you remember in the when Jesus was crucified, and the Bible said that when he gave up the ghost, that all of a sudden there was this big tear that happened in the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. In other words, it separated the dwelling place of God from the dwelling place of men. And when Jesus died on the cross, God reached down and grabbed a hold of that veil and just tore it. And the priest stood there and watched it tear from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, as if to say some man did it, but from the top to the bottom, as if to show that only God could do it. And what that signified was that Judaism was out. It was gone. The way to man, the way that man comes to God now is through the shed blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished, Jesus said. There's nothing else that needs to be done. So that doctrine of the patched veil, Paul also refers to it, referred to these people as Judaizers. They were trying to Judaize Christianity and add works and add keeping the law and add this and add that to faith in Jesus Christ. But folks, what we need to realize is that salvation is by grace through faith. It is plus nothing. It is minus nothing. It is by grace through faith, period. There's nothing that you and I need to do. I remind you that Jesus said, when he was on that cross, it is finished. You don't need to do anything else. Salvation is done. It's not due. It's done. And Jesus paid the price. Now, in verse 11, Peter comes to Antioch, and Paul stood in Peter's face in front of everybody, and he rebuked him for his hypocrisy. You say, well, what did he do? Well, you read this and you understand that Peter was a Jew. And Paul said that when Peter was among the Gentiles in Antioch, he acted like everything was fine and he fellowshipped with the Gentiles and he had dinner with them and he prayed with them and he preached to them and he, you know, everything was cool. But as soon as some of the Jews from James's church in Jerusalem came to Antioch to see what was going on, all of a sudden Peter got this yellow streak and he broke fellowship with Paul and he broke fellowship with the other Gentiles and he went over and associated himself with the Jews and kind of looked down his spiritual nose at the Gentiles as being some kind of a second-class Christian. And Paul was infuriated by this. Paul went to Peter, got in his face in front of everybody, and accused him of being a hypocrite. And rebuked him in front of the whole crowd.
Paul said he dissembled himself. And the Greek word here is the word from which we get our English word hypocrite. Hypo, H-Y-P-O, hypo means over. Hupo means under. If someone is a hypochondriac, that means that they think they're sick. They go above and beyond. They've got every illness that comes down the pipe. And the idea here is that the word krites means to judge. And Paul used the word that is translated here, dissembled, and he said, you guys are just overly judging. You are overjudging on the matter. And this is where we get our word hypocrite. Paul said that Peter dissembled himself. Peter hypocrited himself. I know that's not a word, but I'm from West Virginia. I can make my own words up. Amen. But that's what the word means. He made a hypocrite out of himself. He hypocrited himself for the sake of emphasis. And so Paul is saying Peter was acting like something he wasn't. He was putting on two faces, one for his Gentile brethren and one for his Jewish brethren. And Paul said, I don't like this at all. And he rebuked him for it. Now, folks, let's be honest. Let's face facts. Hypocrites are everywhere. You're listening to one this morning. I hate to admit that, but I also want you to know I'm preaching to a bunch of them this morning. We're hypocrites. There is hypocrisy in all of us. You say, well, not me. You need to take your halo off and come to church with the rest of us sinners saved by grace. We're sinners, folks. And sinners are going to dissemble themselves. Just a couple of quick points here. First of all, what is a hypocrite? What is a hypocrite? Well, plainly said, a hypocrite is someone who is not what he claims to be. A hypocrite is someone who is not what he claims to be. Now, let me show you this from the Scripture. Let's let the Bible define our definition here. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew, please, for just a moment. The 23rd chapter of Matthew. Matthew 23. There are many verses that I could read here that I'd like to read here. But this chapter is where the Lord Jesus was preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's rebuking them for their hypocrisy. And in Matthew 23 and verse 13, Jesus says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, what's the next word? Hypocrites. Jesus called them hypocrites. And here's why. He said, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. First of all, Christ calls the Pharisees hypocrites. His accusation against them was that they claimed to be spiritually minded. They claimed to be right with God. They claimed to be spiritual and seeking to know God. But Jesus said, the truth of the matter is, you don't know God. And you are keeping others from knowing God because of the teaching that you are giving. They thought they were going to heaven, but Jesus said, you're deceived. You're not right with God. You're not going to heaven. You're not saved, even though you think you are. And they weren't going to heaven for the same reason that anybody else doesn't make it to heaven. They weren't going to heaven because they refused to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is, they hindered and prevented others from going because of the false doctrine they preached. So using the Bible to define our term, a hypocrite, first of all, is someone who claims to be saved but is not. They claim to know God, but they don't know God. You say, well, Pastor, is that possible? Yes, that's possible. I mean, if you were the devil, wouldn't you muddy the water at the source? And if you think that the devil would just sit back and let people hear the truth and believe the truth and not offer them alternative truth, you don't know the devil very well. The devil's main job is to deceive and destroy and to convince people to believe the false way of salvation. And there are multitudes of false ways of salvation available. Folks, we need to come to grips with what the Bible teaches about how a person gets saved. There are hundreds of denominations, and therefore there are hundreds of different doctrines on how to be saved. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says there is only one way of salvation, and that one way is through faith in God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These people that are trying to work their way to heaven, or trying to climb some spiritual ladder, or trying to add some work to their faith, trying to add baptism or church membership showing up at Christmas and Easter time. I mean, these people that are trying to add the seven sacraments, they're the hypocrites of the first order. For they are saying, no, I don't believe what God says about salvation is right, so therefore I've got to do something to help God out. Brethren, you don't have to do anything to help God out. God knows what He's doing when He gave us this plan of salvation. My Bible says that Jesus is the only way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Salvation is faith in Jesus plus nothing minus nothing. Case closed. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, secondly, using our text in Galatians, let's define a hypocrite. I said, first of all, a hypocrite is somebody who claims to be saved but is not saved. Jesus said, you Pharisees and scribes, you say you know the Father, you don't know the Father. But what is so bad is you think you know the Father. And then what really tops it off is that you are leading others not to know the Father by your hypocrisy. But then secondly, a hypocrite is someone who acts against his own convictions. He acts against his own convictions. Now, folks, think about it. Peter knew the decision that was made by the council. If you go back to Acts chapter 15, and I would encourage you to do that this afternoon sometime, go back to Acts chapter 15 and read what happened in that passage of Scripture. You see, there was a great debate. Do we take the gospel to the Gentiles? Or do we keep it right here in Israel and just preach the gospel to the Jews? Do we let all the rest of the world die and go to hell? Or do we just sit on it right here? What are we going to do? So they had this big meeting about it. And everybody was there. Peter was there. Paul was there. Barnabas was there. And all the disciples were there. And so they had this big discussion, and they came to the conclusion that it would be a good and just thing to send somebody as a missionary to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul stepped up and said, I'll go. And they put their hands on Paul, they prayed for him, and they sent them out as missionaries to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Folks, Peter was there. That's why Paul was so upset with him, because he was there and he knew the decision of the council. And as soon as the men from James's church showed up, all of a sudden Peter changed his tune and he just disassociated himself from the Gentiles and went over and put his arms around his Jewish buddies and looked down his spiritual nose as if he were a better Christian because he was a Jew. And that infuriated Paul. Oh, Paul was upset. I think Peter knew that there was nothing sinful about eating and fellowshipping with Gentiles. He knew what the council meeting was all about. He knew that Pastor James and the Apostle John and all the rest of the disciples gave their blessing to the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. But out of fear, he played the role of the hypocrite when his brethren showed up. Let me tell you something, Christian. Don't let the fear of man motivate you to change your convictions. We need some folks that will just stand up and be like Paul and say, here's what I believe, and this is what I'm standing on, and I'm not going to back up for anybody. This is what I believe. You're a child of the King. What do you have to be ashamed of? You are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't have a thing to be ashamed of. Amen. Could you imagine Prince Charles' sons over in London, William and Henry, Harry, that's his name. Could you imagine William and Harry walking around London with their heads down, cowering, their shoulders slumped over? Oh, of course not. Man, they are royalty. And they walk around with their heads held high and they stand as straight as a board. And they're just, they're not ashamed of who they are. And you're a child of the King, dear friend. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't go against your convictions. Stand upon the biblical convictions that you are taught by God's Holy Spirit. Have you ever read anything about Martin Luther? Man, he was a great man. He was a great man. I don't know if you know this or not, but Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. And he got to reading the Bible and he found out that the Pope was wrong and God was right. And so he sat down and he wrote this thing he called the 95 Theses, and he put it all on paper, stacked all the papers up, went over and put them against the door of the church and nailed them to the door. And of course, when he came out of his office, everybody came to watch and see what he was going to do. And he walked over, nailed those theses to the door, turned around and pointed at him and said, "Here I stand, I can do no more." Man, he wasn't ashamed of Jesus. He didn't back down when they said, "You can't believe that." Well, surely you don't believe that. You ought to stand up and say, "Surely I do." Amen. Somebody asked me one time, a guy stopped me on the street, and he said, "You're the preacher." I said, "Yes, I am." He said, you really don't believe in hell, do you?" I said, "Sir, if I didn't believe what the Bible says about hell, I would never preach again. If there is no hell, what are we, we're wasting our time. Man, I could have slept in this morning. If there is no hell, then what do we have to be fearful of?" Man, there's a Bible here that tells me there is a hell. I'm just going to believe what God says. He looked at me and he said, Why, nobody with any sense today believes in hell." I said, "Well, I guess I have no sense, because I sure do." He said, "I don't know a preacher anywhere believes in hell." I said, "Here's one. I do." Come find out, he was a preacher himself. And he couldn't figure out why nobody went to his church. That's what he was mad about, because a bunch of his people left his church and came to mine. I believed the Bible. He didn't. Folks, you got to stand. You got to stand. Number two, what are the results of hypocrisy? I want to just give you two immediate results. I got to hurry here. I'm running out of time. I got a whole lot more sermon than I have time. So let me just give them to you real quickly. What are the results of hypocrisy? I want to give you two immediate results. First of all, hypocrisy results in a bad testimony. It results in a bad testimony. I don't know it for sure, but you know, it sure stands to reason. Paul probably lost a great deal of respect for Peter here, don't you think? Paul probably lost a great deal of respect for Peter. I don't know that for sure. I'm speculating. But Paul was just a sinner saved by grace like you and me. And I can only imagine that this had some kind of a negative impact upon Paul and his attitude towards Peter. We really need to guard against hypocrisy, because we never know who we're going to impact. Many, many years ago, in the first church I pastored, we came out one Thursday night for visitation. We had several guys out for visitation that night, and we divided up two by two. And I gave two of my deacons a card that had a family's name on it. And I told them where this family, what road you go out to get to this family. And I said, "Now you got to watch for the mailbox. It's kind of stuck. You got to watch." I said, "You'll pass it if you're not careful." And so sure enough, they passed it. They went on up the road and they turned around and they came back to the house. My phone rang about 9:30 that night. It was another one of my church members. "Pastor," I said, "Yeah, we got a problem." I said, "Really? What's the matter?"
Pastor, I don't know if I should be telling you this. Anytime somebody tells me, I don't know if I should be telling you this, my heart goes down in my shoes. And I said, what is it? And they said, I saw two of our deacons pulling out of the beer joints this evening. I said, what? Yeah. He said, I saw two of, and he named them. I saw two of our deacons. He said, Pastor, I'm floored. I don't know. He said, Preacher, I don't know that they were in there drinking, but I saw them pulling out of the parking lot. And it just bothered me, and I just thought you ought to know. And I said, would you just sit right there by the phone for a few minutes? I got to make a phone call. And I picked up the phone, and I called Toby, and I said, Toby, this preacher, he said, yeah. I said, look, were you at the beer joint tonight up on 33? He said, we turned around in the park. We went past the address and we turned around in their parking lot. And I said, well, you just got accused of spending the evening at the beer joint. He goes, oh, my goodness. All we did was pull in there and turn around. I said, yeah, but somebody saw you. So I called this brother back and told him, and he went, phew. Boy, that's a relief. That's a relief. Folks, let me give you a little piece of advice here. When you walk through your neighbor's strawberry patch, don't bend over to tie your shoes. Especially if you're a Christian. Your neighbor will look at you, bent over, tying your shoe, and look at that sorry thing. That guy goes to the church, the open door, and he's down there stealing my strawberries. You see, we need to work at this matter of watching the hypocrisy. We don't mean to be. In a lot of instances, we don't even mean to be hypocrites. But you can guarantee that the devil is doing everything he can to get this world to look at us and watch us through hypocritical eyes. Guard that. Be careful of that. You don't want to do anything that will harm your testimony. The second immediate result of hypocrisy is it will inevitably affect others. Look at the 13th verse here. It says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with Peter, insomuch that even Barnabas, Paul's right-hand man, even Barnabas was affected by the hypocrisy that Peter demonstrated. Why? Why is it that hypocrisy can affect so many people? Why is it that we can be swayed so easily? I'll tell you why, because Peter was a leader. Peter was a leader. You see, Peter dissembled himself, and it affected even Barnabas and some of the others, and all because he was a leader. Now, he wasn't perfect, but he was a leader, and people follow leaders. That's why I make such a big deal out of the stand that our church has taken. That's why I bring it up often. I mean, you say, Pastor, I think you bring it up too much. I probably do. But I just want to make sure that everybody knows where we stand. I just want everybody to know whose side I'm on. You see, I just happen to believe the Bible, and I'm not knowingly and willfully and consciously going to lead our church in any direction that is in a violation, that is in violation of this blessed old book. You say, well, I like a more lively service. I like a swing and sway. Well, we're not going to do that around here. You say, well, I don't like that King James Bible. I think you ought to just let us bring whatever Bible we want. Well, you can bring whatever Bible you want. You won't be able to follow me. Because I'm not preaching out of those watered-down Bibles. And you ought to get you a King James Bible and read it. It's the Bible. You say, well, I just don't like your stand. Well, I know. Not everybody does. But you see, folks, I believe we ought to follow the book. Now, if you take this Bible and show me where we ought to have rock and roll music, you bring your Bible and show me. But I'm not going to hold my breath till you get here, because you can't find that in the Bible. What you find in the Bible is, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separated, saith the Lord. Just stick with the book. You won't go wrong.
you won't go wrong. You ain't going to build a church with that kind of philosophy. We're not doing bad. We're really not doing bad. And again, I'm not trying to build a church. I'm trying to build you. I'm trying to get you the truth. I quit worrying about building a church a long time ago. It's not my job to build a church. It's Jesus' job. I'm just to build you in the truth. That was free. You just take that for what it's worth. Stand for right, folks. That's the point. Stand for truth. That's the point. Now, dear, listen to me. Peter wasn't perfect. Neither am I. I just proved that to you. I'm not perfect. These guys up here aren't perfect. I know. I work with them. I see them every day. Trust me, they're not perfect. Neither are you. None of us are perfect. And there are people who are watching you, and they're following the example that you are setting. There's little children that are watching you in your home. You walk on water to them. You hung the stars in the sky. They admire your every step. You better be careful and watch your hypocrisy. Better be careful. Set the right example. Guard against hypocrisy. Then quickly, number three, how can I avoid hypocrisy? Well, look at your Bible. Now remember, I defined for you two types of hypocrisy. First, those who say they're saved and they're not. They may be religious, but they're lost. They're not saved. They may think they're saved, but they're not. They're trying to get to heaven through some other means other than God's way. Then, secondly, those who violate their convictions. Those of us that are saved who violate our convictions. Now, Paul deals with both. In verse 16, he deals with those that think they're saved, but they're not saved. And he said, look, salvation is by faith in Christ. It's not in works. Then, secondly, in verse 20, he said, here's how you save people can make sure that you don't violate dissimulate yourself. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Here's what you do, Christian. You recognize, you consider that you are crucified with Christ. You are dead, in other words. You say, well, if I'm dead, how am I supposed to live? Well, Paul said, we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Here's how you live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Any of you ever seen a ventriloquist in person? I mean a good ventriloquist. You ever seen a good ventriloquist in person? You ever seen one? How many have seen them on TV? Raise your hand. You've seen them on TV. Okay. You ever seen one in person? It's an amazing thing. Brother Jack Erdenball, every time he has one of his jubilees or camp meetings or whatever he has down there, he always invites this lady. She's crazy as she can be. She is so much fun. And she has this little guy. He's about that big, and she sets him on his lap. And I'm telling you, it's amazing the way she works that dummy. It's amazing. She picks on Erlenball. It is hilarious. I mean, she rags on him till we are in the floor laughing. And he just sits there speechless. And I've watched him. And Jack will start answering and talking to that dummy. I've watched him. I mean, that dummy's up there just ripping on him, and he's firing back at the dummy. And after a while, it becomes hilarious because you realize that Jack Erlenball is having this argument with a piece of wood. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. The dummy, as it is called, is dead. It's just a piece of wood with some cloth over it. It's just a doll. Yet the ventriloquist is so good, she imparts life into that dummy and it just becomes alive with action and personality. And that's what Paul is saying that we need to do. We need to consider ourselves dead, just be dead, and let Jesus bring us to life, and let Jesus make us have the personality and the action. And if we would be like that, instead of just wanting to be our own self and do our own thing, we would all cut down the hypocrisy a tremendous amount. Does that make sense to you? In Galatians 5:16, Paul says we have two natures fighting for control. And when the flesh is allowed to rule on the throne of your heart, hypocrisy is the fruit of that vine. Oh, that we would let the Lord run our lives. Living for Jesus and allowing the Lord to live through us. Now, folks, listen, without a doubt, one of the devil's greatest tools is hypocrisy. And I hate to say it, but the truth of the matter is there's hypocrisy in each and every one of us. And as long as we are in these old sinful bodies of ours, hypocrisy will be there. And whether you realize it or not, dear friend, there are people that are watching you. Your neighbors know where you go to church. Your neighbors know that Sunday night rolls around and you're supposed to be in church. Your neighbors know that Wednesday night rolls around and you're supposed to be at prayer meeting. Your neighbors know, your family knows the level of dedication that you show to the Lord. Let's live for the Lord, folks. Let's just let the Lord live through us and let's live for Christ. Here's old Peter. Oh, he was a great Christian. Don't misunderstand me. Peter was a great Christian.
Yeah, but he was a hypocrite.
Yeah, I know, and so am I, and so are you. We've established that point. But Peter was a great Christian. He was a great preacher, and God used him in a mighty way. The amazing thing is, God can still use old sinners like us. He can still use old hypocrites like us. He was not perfect. And he showed this hypocrisy, and it bothered Paul a great deal. And I think that this is here to remind us that we need to guard against the hypocrisy in our lives and do our best to keep it to a minimum. Folks, let's let the Lord live through us. And let's let the Lord make us what he would have us be. Just like the little dummy sitting on the ventriloquist's lap. Let's just sit on the Lord's lap and let him make us what he would have us be. Let's pray together.